this message began to grow a little uncontrollably. So this will be part one this week, and next week we're going to wail into a little bit more of it. It's a very full service. I quipped to some of the men yesterday at Promise Keepers that I think we found your new pastor. And he preached the first and the fourth sermons at messages at the Promise Keepers thing yesterday. He's also going to be the featured speaker at the Harvest House banquet, which is held at the end of November. You get him, and I guarantee you, you burn the building down. He was good, very good. Would you take a Southern Baptist black preacher? That was very, very encouraging, very encouraging. I'd like to dial into the sixth chapter of Judges. We're going to, I like these Old Testament stories and characters because rather than simply being a kind of a bland history of things as they move along, we can see into the character of these people that are highlighted in the Old Testament, ways in which they were wrestling with and dealing with situations that are as current today as they were back then. And Gideon is one of these fellows. I've touched with him before, but I wanted to come back and do a more full exposition of this. So we're going to look at chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse 1 rather than 11, take you through to 24. I know it's a lot to read, but it's a great story. And ask the Lord as I'm reading this how this really applies into you. Because there had been peace for 40 years in Israel. Things had gone along fairly well. And then we see this turn that happens at the beginning of chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. God, give me grace. Give me grace and your word to speak your word. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. In other words, they hid in holes in the ground. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they finally, I added that word finally, they finally cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live,' but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord returned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in the family. In other words, he was the baby brother. He was the kid. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man. And Gideon replied, well, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I'll wait till you return. And Gideon went in, prepared a young goat made from an ephah of flour. He made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of the Lord said to him, now take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. That was the punishment that was meted out for seeing the Lord face to face. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And this is the word of the Lord, and to his name be the honor and the glory. Sidebar is that this is where Oprah Winfrey's name came from. When she was born, her mother spelled it incorrectly on the birth certificate. So it came out Oprah, not Ophrah. But this was the intent of her mom. So just kind of an interesting little background thing there. So fundamentally, what's going on here is it's a relational issue. You think, well, the Israelites have sinned. The Midianites are coming in after them. It's so bad that they're living in holes in the ground. They don't have any food. Their cattle and their sheep have all been destroyed. It's about as bleak and dark a situation as anybody could possibly face. And what we're looking at here today is the circumstances versus the relational issue. So here's the question. Is it the external circumstances that define your identity and destiny, the external things, or is it internal, a secure knowing who we are and what we're to do? Now, much of my focus for the last several weeks has been around these issues of men and their identity, and my own included. And so this is kind of a hot topic. But the big question that we ask when we sort of wake up upon this earth is we often ask, well, why am I here? Well, who am I? Why am I here? We have external markers all around us that can kind of give us some guidance on that. But fundamentally, it's a heart issue. It's a relational issue about who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And so if you look at the external circumstances that are here, Gideon is in the midst of horrible circumstances. Israel is besieged. It's harassed by the Midianites. They are desperate. There are no crops. There is no livestock. They're living in caves and holes in the hills, and there's no food. So finally, Israel is humbled enough and desperate enough that they think, what about God? Let's cry out to God. Have you ever felt yourself kind of in that situation where you've pushed and pushed and tried everything that you could, and finally you go, well, maybe God's got a solution for me. Well, this is a national, cultural group of people that who had been touched by God and encouraged by God along the way, who finally wake up and cry out to God. And we see that in chapter 6, verse 6. But it starts to suggest, as we go through the scripture, we start to see the suggestion of a pattern emerging that is applicable for us today. And here it is. It's a whole list of things. The first is remembrance. remembrance. You remember the things that had happened. You kind of dial back into your life and you think, when did God really start to speak to me? The second thing is that identity is spoken. God is speaking. So he's calling us to remembrance, and then he's speaking about our identity. And in the middle of that comes a blessing. The blessing that descends when his presence shows up. So you've got remembering, you've got identity that's spoken of, you have a blessing of God and his presence, and when you get into that position, then finally you're ready for a strategy. Something to do. And with the strategy comes the requisite power, and finally the results that are happened. So remembrance, identity, blessing, presence, strategy, power, and finally results. And how is this accomplished? How do the Israelites get into this whole thing? Well, in verse 7, we're told that God sends a prophet. God, we don't know who this prophet is. He's not named in this particular passage. But the Spirit of God came upon a particular person in the office of the prophet. And in the Old Testament, you had three offices. You had the prophet, the priest, and the king. And the prophet, the priest, and the king did not operate out of their own strength and their own understanding and their own identity. They operated when the Spirit of God came upon them in power. So the prophet has the Spirit of God land on him, if you will, with the supernatural gift of speaking into a difficult situation. So the prophet is raised up, and we see the prophet sent by God speaking an immediate message for the people of God at that time in that situation. And that's primarily what prophecy is. It addresses a particular situation at a particular time for a particular people. So he speaks out what God wants them to go. And here's what he does. He reminds them, number one, of who he is. Who is God? Sometimes when you and I get kind of stirred up and in a chaotic place, we tend to think that God's just somebody that we kind of carry along in our back pocket or something like that, and we drag him out when we need him and things get desperate enough. But the prophet reminds the people that God is the God of Israel. God is the God of the universe. This is a big God, as we were encouraged to remember the other night at our Thanksgiving service. He is God of Israel. So he's reminding them of who he is and then what he's done. What's God done in your life? Well, he tells the people of Israel that he reminds them that God snatched them from the Egyptians and the oppressors. That's a great word. He snatches them. He grabs them out from the midst of all this oppression and everything. And then he reminds them of where he has taken them, to their land. So he's the God of Israel. He grabs them out from underneath this oppressive situation and he takes them to their land. And it's as though with the driving out of the people who had occupied the land previously, it's as though God signs title over to the people of Israel. And he says, this is your land. This is where I planted you. I have taken you out and I put you here so you can be here. You don't have to hide and grovel in the ground. And then he starts to speak about what he desires and what he expects. And you know, it's not like there's a catch to God, but there's an invitation from the Lord that when we're reminded about who he is and the majesty of who he is, what he's done, and we realize that he's put us on solid ground, and for us in the New Testament and in this particular period, we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He snatched us out of sin and put us on the solid rock. Then he comes and he begins to say what he desires and what he expects, and that is to be worshiped, to be honored, to be thanked, if you will. And then what have they done? What was the response of the people? The prophet speaks them, and then boy, he just this is where he pulls out the sword. And he says, but you haven't listened. You haven't listened. I've done all this. and you haven't listened to me. You haven't paid any attention. You've just sort of thought, okay, it's business as usual. We got out of that mess. Yeah, God was good back then, but we're an awful pickle right now, and we don't know what to do. And God says, yeah, it's because you haven't listened. You haven't paid any attention to what's going on and to who I am. That's why you're in this situation, because you've gone on and you've done your own thing along the way. I think we all suffer from forgetfulness along these lines. And what more do we have as a foundation for coming to this table today except to remember who God is and how he snatched us by the blood of Christ from that cross. And we remember what he has done and where he has planted us so that we might receive what the old fellows used to call the medicines of salvation and the reality of what he's provided for us. To me, it's quite a caution and yet an invitation not to approach this table lightly, but rather in humility and with a worshipful heart and attitude, saying thank you for what you've done. Well, then it starts to play out for Gideon. There's an identity and a blessing. Gideon looks at himself. In the midst of all this, he looks at himself and he comes up wanting. All he knows is, I'm trying to exist, I'm trying to survive, I'm trying to get some food for my family, I want to be responsible, I want to feed my family, and this is taking everything that I have, so I'm down in a wine press, which is below eyesight, so that the Midianites can't see him, and he's hopefully able to produce some kind of a little bit of food to take care of his family. And a lot of times for you and me, when the pressure's on and things are tough, we sort of hunker down and we keep on going and we plow ahead. And I'm not talking about trashing a work ethic at all, because we do need to be responsible and we do need to know what our roles are and our responsibilities are. But on the other hand, the bigger thing is that Gideon is doing what he's doing, but that's all that he can see. He's just desperately trying to bring some food to his family in a desperate situation. But is there more? Is there more for Gideon? Is there more for you? Is there more for me? Is there more for this church? Is there more for Christianity locally and nationally and internationally? Is there more? And I believe that what God is trying to say to us, and we are given that as a very clear and tangible reminder today when we come to this table, is he says, look, there's a banqueting table. It's not starvation rations. It's not just a little bit that God kind of throws over to us and says, I hope you can scramble for it and pick it up. But it's a feast of mammoth proportions that Christ has died for us and has laid this out. And he says, I'm giving you abundant life. And underneath he says, please don't settle for just grubbing along, trying to make a do from today until tomorrow. So there are some identity markers that Gideon gets. The first layer is this. He calls him Gideon, son of Joash in Ophrah. And the prophetic word is spoken into the situation, and we see that something changes, something shifts. He says, the Lord is with you, and he calls him a mighty warrior. He says, go in the strength that you have. And it takes a little while for Gideon to pick up on this because it just doesn't fit into his grid. First of all, he's not sure that God still speaks, because if God had spoken for the last 7 years, then why all this calamity? Why all this garbage that's going on? Why all this death and destruction and starvation? So he's not really sure that God can actually communicate with him. He says, and then he says, but no, he says, no, I couldn't do that. I'm the weakest of the clans. I'm the least in the family. And God just kind of wheels around on him and he says, am I not with you? Like, what do we like to say? Give your head a shake, Gideon. Am I not with you? The Lord of the universe, who's just reestablished his identity. He's rehearsed what he's done about pulling them out from the oppression of the Egyptians. The God of the universe who puts them and him in the place where they're to stand. He says, am I not with you? Who do you think that was? It wasn't Bozo the clown. It was the God of the universe. So he addresses him right there. And if we only would realize, you and me, if we would only realize the position of authority that we have in Jesus Christ and that we hold as Christians, then we would not be grumbling around and saying, God doesn't speak, he doesn't care, life's a mess, I don't know what I'm going to do, it's all crashing in on me. But somehow the enemy has come in and he snatched us from the truth of God's care and God's intervention in our life. Matthew 28, we love to quote it. Great commission, go into all the world. Yeah, well, okay. But he says, but I'm with you always. I'm with you forever. And you go, no. I don't know what to do. I don't trust myself. I'm the weakest of the clans. I'm the youngest member. I don't know what to do. What do you mean go and bring the world to me? We don't know what to do. Duh. We're just like a bunch of little Gideons there. But then he says, go ahead, strike the Midians as if they're just one man. So he's still a little hesitant. How would you react and respond if the God of the universe came to you and spoke something that directly to you, very directly, and said, I want you to go do this? Would you say, can't wait, let's go get him? Or would you be like Gideon? I think I'd be a little bit more like Gideon. He comes one more time. Oh, wait a minute. Wait till I go get the offering. Wait, hang on, God. I've got to go get the offering. And God is gracious. He says, okay, I will. I'll wait. So he gets the offering. He prepares it. And then he is given a strategy. He's given a strategy that is a model for the defeat of the Midianites. God tells him to do something that is way outside of what is the expectation. Now, he's already told to go and defeat the Midianites as though they were just one man and you could hack them down. But now he does something more, and God speaks to him. He says, look, here's what I want you to do to the offering. He said, it's obviously not church. There's not sanctified furniture around or anything like that. He says, put the meat on a rock. Now I want you to take the broth and dump it on top of it. Make it nice and wet. And then the angel of the Lord comes along with his staff and he touches it. So it's not sanctified. It's not part of the expected rules of how they did it. He makes it harder and then bang, it's consumed with fire and he sees God work in a most unexpected way. And you and I are given some encouragement from this, not to put God in that box and say it has to be like this. It has to be like this. And that's one of the things that happens when we come to this table. Oh, you know, it's a little bit of wine, it's a little bit of juice, it's a little bit of cut up bread. It's gluten free, by the way, now. That we do it this way and we say these words and all these things, and it just makes church a little bit longer. But what if there's an unexpected way through this that God wants to address you? What if there's an unexpected way that through the Word of God, he wants to cut through your darkness? What if there's an unexpected way that he wants to come and grab a hold of you and open you up so that he can pour his Spirit into you and you become an overflowing chalice of his power to accomplish things? I'm going to put my money on that. And I want to encourage you to as well as you come to this table today. God goes so far beyond our human parameters that it makes our heads spin. So Gideon gets to live. Gideon now can start to really live. But he's more alive right now because of what God has done and spoken to him and his presence with him and his encouragement to him and his rehearsal of who God is. He's more alive right now than ever. And you can just imagine that all of his senses are firing at this point. His heart is beating. His adrenaline is flowing. And so what is the first thing that he does? He builds an altar. He builds an altar, and the expression in the Old Testament was a particular altar in a particular way to worship God. But for you and for me, all we have to do when we know that God is moving in our life and is giving us strategy and is reminding us of who He is and is speaking to us about our authority because of the cross and the blood of Christ, all we have to do is fall on our knees and worship God wherever we are, in whatever situation. And that's what the Lord's looking for, my friends. You find yourself up against difficult situations. If you find yourself figuratively living in holes in the side of the hill because there's nothing else out there and you're terrified for your life, then maybe the Lord wants to speak to you. And maybe He wants to meet you at this table. I think He does. And I think He wants to speak to you about your identity and His identity, about what He's done in your life as a reminder. I think He wants to pour His presence out and allow you to kind of breathe in the fragrance of the Holy Spirit, to be drenched and washed in the living water of God's great love, and so be filled up that when you walk out of this place, you're a splashing overflow of the grace and the mercy of God, and everybody will see it. They may not know what it is, but they're going to go, "What happened to you? What's going on with you? And what do you have that I need?" And then there's your opening. Well, it's because of the blood and the power of Jesus Christ in the cross. Do not give me. Oh, well, you know, He wouldn't use little old me. I'm just the weakest of the clans. I'm just the youngest in the family. I've been put down. I had a horrible childhood. My parents didn't love me. I don't understand what all this stuff means in church. I've never accomplished anything. I never finished it. Don't give me that. Give me this. Because that's who you are. That's who you are. Is that your sin has been nailed to the cross and you have been made a new creature, a new creation from the inside out and everything that's all wrapped up. Oh, you may look the same, but you're different. And that's what the world is dying to see. So come to this table today, my friends. Come to this table and receive all that God has for you, because it's a banqueting table of His great love for you. And He does it because He cares for you. Let's pause there and pray. Lord.